All right. In our life, there are many times when we, as humans, we want to, we make a commitment. We will give you this, we will sell you this, we will, whatever the situation may be, and try as we might, it just doesn't work out. And I know when my grandparents sold their summer home, there was a boat up there with a little 16-foot Chris Craft, and it was a pretty little boat. And in my father's will, he had left that boat to me. All right? But when he negotiated the sale of my grandparents, his parents' home, he said, why don't you take the boat too? And so anyhow, I teased my brother and sister that when the estate from him is finally settled, I get a boat out of the deal. Okay, that's how it is. And that didn't work out. I'm still without a boat, so that's okay. But Lord knows what I need and what I don't need. But let's go ahead and read the gospel reading for today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that every man might believe by means of him. He was not the light, but to testify concerning the light. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed that, and he did not deny it, but he declared, I am not the Christ. Then they asked him again, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? And he said, no. Then they said to him, well, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say concerning yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, straighten the highway of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor a prophet? John answered and said to them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. This is the one who comes after me and is ahead of me, the one even the strings of those shoes I am not good enough to untie. These things happened in Bethany at the Jordan crossing where John was baptizing. John chapter 1 verses 6 through 28. All right, and so when we're in this Advent season, and again, all my life, we would have an Advent wreath, and we would light the different candles, and of course, an Advent wreath, for those of you that don't know, it came out of Germany, and was a teaching aid. Again, this was a time in the 1600s that most of the people, even those in church, were illiterate. And they might, say the Mass in Latin, but they didn't understand what they were saying. They would just say the words, and that's how I was raised up, We could say the Mass in Latin, but had no idea what it meant. And so the Reformers, and in this case Martin Luther, they decided, no, we don't need to say it in a language that the people don't understand. That's one of the things that Martin Luther had a big concern about, is that people need to understand what they believe. And so he translated the Bible. It's called the Gutenberg Bible. He translated that into the language of his people, which would have been German. But still, the people were basically illiterate, even in German. I mean, they knew how to speak German and all that, but as to read or to write, most of them didn't know how. And so they came up with this idea of the Advent wreath, and each candle has a meaning. And today, we have illuminated I can't say we've lit the candle because they don't allow us to have open flames up here. We might burn the place down or something like that. Okay. It's amazing that for, you know, what, 5,000-6,000 years, mankind could only illuminate the room with candles, but now we're not worthy to have open flames in our midst. And this is the pink candle. It's the candle of joy, the shepherd's candle. And so it represents the joy that was experienced by the shepherds when they heard the angels singing and proclaiming that the Messiah was born. And today, the third Sunday in Advent is also called, it's Latin, Gaudete, Sunday. And I thought it was French, so all my life I called it Gaudet. Alright, but the other day I decided, well, let's go ahead and look it up and see what it really means. And when I translated the word from French into English, it comes back the same word. That means that French is not the name, alright, or it's not the language. And so I rolled the dice and pulled up my Latin to English translator, and sure enough, there it is. And so Gaudete is Latin for joy, for rejoicing. Alright, and that's what the shepherds did when they heard the good news that the angels brought them on that Christmas Eve, the first Christmas Eve. Amen? And so, as a matter of fact, in a lot of churches today, in their bulletins, they will say, this is the third Sunday in Advent, Gaudete Sunday. Gaudete. And so it's very, you know, I guess it's one of those things where we just said it for years and years and years, and finally at 71 years of age, I decided to find out, what am I actually saying when I say that? And I find out it's in the Latin. So there are certain things that you don't take in seminary, and that happened to be one of them, all right? What does that word mean? But on this day is the day when we celebrate the rejoicing of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave, not only to Israel, but to all the world. And there were so many miracles surrounding the birth of Jesus. Just in the birth of Jesus Christ, there were dozens of prophecies that were fulfilled for the time and the place and the circumstances of the birth of Jesus. The whole life of Jesus is a fulfillment of literally hundreds of prophecies. For those who would say, Christmas, the year of our Lord, AD, you know, all that stuff, it's just a coincidence, and some would even argue that, you know, Jesus never existed and all of that stuff. And yet, we know that something happened 2023 years ago, or actually 2027 years ago. There's a little glitch in the calendar when we switched over to our current calendar, and Jesus was born actually 4 years before Jesus was born. He was born 4 BC. And so, just a little glitch there. But that's okay, because most likely he wasn't born in December anyhow. We know that there were shepherds that were watching over their flocks at night, and in December, especially the end of December, in Jerusalem, it's very cold outside. You would never keep your sheep outside in December. They're going to be back in the barn in December. And so it was most likely the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus was born, which is going to be in the harvest period, the time of harvest. But it doesn't really make any difference. It's like Bob and Jeanette says, well, we've got the date wrong for their anniversary. It's okay. We can still celebrate it. and they still receive a blessing from it, all right. And so we're not too concerned precisely when this happened. Actually, the Christmas 25th was a compromise by the early church in an effort to bring more of the heathens into the church. They went ahead and they made this compromise because there were other celebrations going on at the same time. And for the Druids, it was the Yuletide festival. And so, you know, we've got the celebration of the Yule log, all right. And that was actually a celebration that originated back in the time of the Druids, and it was, okay, we'll compromise to bring them into Christianity. We'll go ahead and swap out one of their holy days for one of our holy days. So, interesting thing. It's not really so much as when all of this happened. It's the fact that it did happen. Amen? And so here we have, in all of these readings that we have looked at, we've had promises. In the Old Testament, the promise that God is going to deliver his people, and what a time of rejoicing it's going to be when the people of Israel return to worshiping their God, and God is able to pour out on them the blessings that he promised Abraham thousands of years earlier, and even the whole world is going to look at him. Right now, the world does not look at Israel as a blessed nation. Right now, the world looks at Israel as the cause of problems. If Israel would just go away, everything would be fine. But there is going to be a time when Israel will be blessed, and it's going to be so obvious that all of the nations will compliment Israel because they're saying it's obvious that their God is blessing them. Amen? And Jesus wanted this to happen. Just like my dad really, really wanted to give me that boat. You know? And Jesus wanted this to happen, but unfortunately the people of Israel actually rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Why? Because he didn't look like what they were expecting. You know, they had a preconceived idea that Messiah was going to come in as a conquering king. That he is going to raise up an army, and with the blessings and the power of heaven bestowed upon him, the Messiah, and this conquering army is going to defeat Rome and establish the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, right here on this earth with the son of David, the Messiah, ruling from the throne of David there in Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. Not somebody who was born of ill repute. There was always, all through Jesus' lifetime, there were always questions about his legitimacy because his mama wasn't married at the time that he was born. And so that was one of the things that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had to bear all of their lives. There was always that question of who he really was. And now to say, oh, this person of questionable heritage is the Messiah, just wasn't what they were looking for. And because they had this preconceived idea that was kind of based on Scripture, but not wholly on Scripture, they forgot that the Messiah was also going to be a suffering Savior. But you see, that didn't meet their needs. That didn't meet their expectations. So they chose to disregard that and just be looking for this conquering king instead of a suffering Savior. And as a result, they missed everything. And because of their obstinance, they even invited God's wrath to be upon them. As we discussed last week, when Pilate said, who do you want? Do you want this criminal, or do you want Jesus, who is King of the Jews? And they chose Barabbas. And then Pilate said to them, what should I do with Jesus? And they cried out, crucify him. Pilate recognized he was a Roman, but he was a good man. And he had a godly wife. And this godly wife, I wouldn't necessarily call her a Christian. We don't know if Mrs. Pilate was a Christian or not, but she had heard Jesus preach. And she knew that there was something about Jesus, and she had had some pretty disturbing dreams about Jesus. And she warned her husband, don't have anything to do with this guy. He is special. Keep out of this. You know, you're just asking for problems. And so when Pilate saw that the people were dead set on getting rid of Jesus, then he washed his hands before them. And he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And they didn't have to, but they chose to cry out, let his blood be upon us and upon the heads of our children. And, boy, if they hadn't opened up their big bad mouths, you kind of wonder what God could have done with the nation of Israel in the intervening 2,000 years. But they called a curse down upon themselves from God. And so, simply because this Messiah wasn't the one they were looking for. And I would have to encourage each one of us as we are preparing, if you don't have your Christmas shopping done, get your Christmas shopping done. How do we prepare for Christmas? This is supposed to be a time when we recognize that God is about to deliver for us the greatest gift he could ever give to mankind. Matter of fact, in one of my little devotionals that I published this past week, we said that when you love someone, then you want to be with them. And guys, I would, you know, remind you of courtships day, where back when we would court our bride and how we couldn't wait to be with them. And ladies, I would remind you when your husband-to-be was courting you, how you couldn't wait to be with them. With true love means that you just want to be with each other. And God exemplified his love towards us that he wanted to be with us. And so he gave himself to us through his son, Jesus Christ, so that he could be with us and he could live a life with us and know what we're going through. And yet, his children of Israel missed that. And so I would just encourage you, when we're praying for God's will in our lives, when we're praying for a blessing, we need to understand that sometimes that blessing doesn't come in the form that we're expecting it. All right? I know that when Terry was dead, was in the hospital dying in 86, was it? All right? I was, I was a Pentecostal preacher, and I believed in God's healing. And we had been to places in around this world where, you know, literally people were raised up from their deathbeds, and, you know, and hey, my wife is sick. I can step in here and by faith I can pray over her. And I was totally expecting a complete healing in Terry's life. And God didn't answer my prayer in that way. And she just got sicker and sicker and sicker, and then she died. And then God was faithful enough to raise her back again. But she always in her body, she always carries the scars of that incident. So that now the life that she now lives in the flesh, she lives by faith in the Son of God who loved her and gave himself for her. And so she's a fulfillment of that biblical promise. And might I say that, well, life would be a whole lot different, our ministry would be a whole lot different. Yes, it would. Would it be better? Not necessarily. God knew what he was doing. And what I didn't realize is that as I was faithfully praying, God, you have to heal her. God, you have to raise her up. that, you know, this is what I want. And of course, God, you want this too. You know, and then when it happened the way that it happened, and I left that hospital late that night, with her under the sheet and my wife is gone, I was just, that didn't work out the way I wanted it to. And Perry said I was in shock. I don't think I was in shock, but I was just trying to analyze all of this data. Yeah, I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to believe in a God that can heal, and I've been praying, and she's dead. Not exactly the way I expected things to turn out. And so when I went up early the next morning to do whatever paperwork you have to do to proceed with funerals, y'all know all about that kind of stuff, and things were such a buzz, people are running back and forth, and they had come in to get some supplies in her room that morning, and the lady turned around and Terry was breathing, and not what she expected. And so the supplies went everywhere, and she pushed the code blue button, and everybody was up there. And the doctors reassured me, we don't know what's happening, but don't get your hopes up, because she's going to die. And she is. She is going to die sometime. We all are. But God knew what he was doing in Terry's life, in my life. And because, you know, this wasn't what I was looking for, I missed what God was doing. But he was faithful, and he finally, you know, got me back on board with all that he was trying to teach me. But you see, we miss out on God's provision because it's not what we're looking for. And sometimes I have found it safest to say that I completely surrender to God's love in my life, and that he is more than able to work all things together for good because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose, as are each one of you. Amen? And so if we get our minds right here and we simply say, okay, here's a need I have, and I am simply going to trust my Father to answer this prayer any way he wants to, then it may be a surprise, but at least when we've got our eyes looking for him to do something and we haven't already pre-decided on how he's going to answer this prayer, then we can rejoice in the way that he does answer the prayers. Amen? Don't miss out like the children, the nation of Israel did, because God answered their prayers. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Deliverer. And yes, if they would have accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior, God would have been true to all the promises. And 2,000 years ago, boom, the millennial reign would have started. We talk about the millennial reign because the Bible says there's 1,000 years when Christ is reigning on earth, okay? And that's what the millennial reign is, and it has to do with the part, it begins at the point in time when Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David and he rules this world for 1,000 years. That hasn't happened yet, all right? The early church thought that that they were the fulfillment of that 1,000-year reign, and that they, as the church, were Jesus ruling on earth for 1,000 years. And that may have worked for the first 1,000 years, but it's kind of hard to explain the second 1,000 years after 1,000 A.D. comes and goes, all right? And so theologians tried to make things work, but the bottom line is that Jesus is coming again. And he is going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That even though the people of Israel surrendered their rights to Messiah, to the promises of Messiah, they surrendered that God hasn't changed his mind, nor has God lost the ability to fulfill his promise. And, you know, I talked to my dad after I found out what had happened. Hey, we sold the house. Okay, that's cool. Where's my boat? Oh, we went ahead and gave that to them as, you know, just to get it out of there. And I said, I said, you owe me a boat. You know that, don't you? And he said, well, why would I owe you a boat? Because you have it in your covenant. In your covenant, your will, that's what a will is a covenant, you have said that I get the boat. And he said, oh, well, I hadn't thought of that. How many of you know that you're never going to catch your Lord saying, oh, I didn't think of that? No. You're never going to catch him off guard. He's always going to be aware of every potential circumstance, whatever could happen. That's the God we serve. And sometimes you just know too much, or we think we know too much, and we completely miss out on what God is doing. So that when the wise men came from the east, all right, which we know was Persia or Iran, all right, as a matter of fact, we studied this a couple Sundays ago. Magi is the word that is used for the Zoroastrians, which was a religion in Persia at the time. It still exists today in small numbers. But these people, they were monotheistic. They believed in one God, and they believed that there was good and evil, and ultimately good would rule or defeat evil. But even though they weren't as old as Judaism, we know that they were studying the writings of the Jews. They knew what we call our Old Testament. And so when this phenomenon happened in the east, which would have been the opposite way of Jerusalem, okay, and Bethlehem, when it happened in the east, we know what was happening in 4 BC. We've already talked about that a couple weeks ago, where you had a convergence of planets, and the star, the light in the sky that they would see was one, what did I say it was? One-fifth the size of the moon when it set. So we're talking about a huge star. And they reckon, boy, there is something happening. Anything in our writings? No, nothing in our writings. Well, who other's writings are there? Oh, well, you know, the Jews over here have a promise that a Messiah is being born, King of the Jews. All right, and that's why they packed up their camels or whatever it was that they came on, and, you know, and where is the king of Israel going to be born? He's going to be born in the capital city. He's going to be born in the palace, of course. And so he shows up there, and it's interesting because when they knock on the door and they're saying, hey, we're three guys from Persia, and we're here to celebrate the birth of your king, and everybody's saying, talking about, our king doesn't have a birthday right now, and the king is saying, duh, anybody got any ideas what these three yahoos are talking about? And they, oh yeah, yeah, you know, in our scriptures it says that Messiah is going to come and he's going to be born in Bethlehem or whatever, and still the leadership of Israel was so uninterested in the promises of God that they couldn't be bothered less. I mean, somebody told me that the king was being born at a certain place at a certain time, I would be there myself. But what did Herod say? Well, according to my wise men, this Messiah that you're looking for is going to be born in Bethlehem, and you go and you worship him, and if you find him, come back and tell me that I may go and worship him also. All right? He was not interested in the least. He's saying these guys are going to go on a wild goose chase, probably not even going to come back here, and all this is just a flash in the pan, no big deal. The Bible says that after they left Herod, that they followed a star again that rested over the place where the baby was. Okay, now this is not the same star. Because the star that told them that something was happening was in the east. But this star, the Bible says, it resided over the place where Jesus was born. This was the finger of God. This is God saying, it's right here. Okay? And so, even though the Bible in its language doesn't bear it out, there are two natal stars. There's one star that is announcing to the world something big is happening. And there's another star for those who are interested, for those who are seeking God, that says, and this is where it's happening, right here. All right? So, like, this could be, if this were illuminated, which it is on Christmas, then that would be the star saying, this is it. This is where you want to go. All right? And that's where they went. It didn't exactly match up to what they were looking for, but their faith was big enough that even when they were kind of rebuked the first time, no, there's no king being born here in Jerusalem, that still they said, well, he's got to be born somewhere. And so they went still expecting a king in all of his glory. And it took them 2 years to find Jesus in Bethlehem. By this time, I know we've got the wise men over here and Jesus is in the manger and all of that good stuff. Nativity scenes, you know, are historically or biblically inaccurate. All right? Because by the time the wise men came along, they were in a house. And they found the babe in the house, not in a manger. All right? And once again, this isn't what we had in mind. And they could have just packed up and said, we're wrong. Let's just go home and, you know, take the berating from our wives that we've just blown off a couple of years looking for this king to be born and we didn't find him. But they said, no, everything is lining up here, just not our expectations. And here's the star, here's the house, here's the baby, meets all of the qualifications, would have been about 2 years old, okay. And so they took their riches and they gave them to the babe. You see, when you truly believe in something, you're going to give it your all. Whatever is valuable in your life, you're going to give it. When they found the Messiah, they gave all the riches that they had brought with them. Amen? When Heavenly Father wanted to provide a way of salvation, what did He do? He gave them the best of heaven, the Son. Amen? When you really believe in something, when you have dedicated yourself to something, you're going to give it everything you have. Now, I know when I started dating this beautiful young lady over here, and I wanted her to know that I had feelings for her.
No.
Yes, I know. And so I bought for her a little ring. It had a little pearl in it and a couple of little diamond chips or something like that. And I gave it to her, and she says, what is this for? And I said, it's a friendship ring. That's right. I want to be your friend. Yeah. Got to take it step by step. I'll settle for friend right now, but okay, it's gonna develop. And so I gave her this little friendship ring. And you know what? She still has it. All right. She still has it today because I wanted to give her my best. And that's the best that I had. At the time, I gave that to her. God has given us His best when He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And now how can we show our love and our adoration for Him? By preparing to celebrate something that happened 2,000 years ago? Now, That he is not interested about. That's in the past. That's done. That's the plan of salvation. He has already accomplished that. But to take the celebration of his first coming, his first advent, into our lives, and now to use that to motivate us for the second advent, when it's not going to be a little baby in a manger, that three out-of-town guys seem to be the only one, you know, conscious about the fact that he's being born. Everybody else is, duh. You know, even the shepherds were just minding their own business, but, you know, an angelic choir splitting the heavens and singing glory to God on the highest, that's got to get your attention. All right. Gee, maybe we should go and look at this king that they're talking about. Okay. All right. And so, yeah, they had a little bit of motivation there. Somehow these the heavens splitting with the choirs of heaven and proclaiming the good news that now God is tabernacling with man. Oh, my goodness. I'm sure that that caught their attention. But the first time, not too many people were aware that Jesus was here. But the second time, they will be. And you know what? There's no second chance on the second time. When Jesus shows up again, it's going to be with the armies of heaven. When he shows up again, it's going to be with power. When he shows up again, every eye shall see him. And so, if the celebration of the first coming, I mean, it's happy birthday, Jesus, but God would hope that we would take the fact that Jesus did come the first time, as the prophets said he would. And so when the prophets say he's coming a second time, we'd better believe them. Amen? And get our lives ready. And as I've said before, when I go, when I hear that trumpet sound, and God takes us out of here to be with him, I hope that it's real, real slow. Because I want to grab a couple of sinners on the way up. Amen? Say, this is it, you know. This is Jesus coming back for us. Are you going to accept him or are you going to reject him? You know, and I don't know what's going to happen. See, we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, but we don't know how fast the actual rapture snatching away takes place. The Bible says that when the disciples were with Jesus and they saw him ascend up into heavens until the clouds received him out of their sight, that tends to say it was kind of, not real slow, like 2 hours later and he's 3 feet off the ground. It wasn't slow like that, but it was a process. And then the angel says, the same Jesus will come again in the same way. Amen? And so he is coming again. And so this year, thank God for Christmas. Thank God for the worldwide celebration of Christmas. But thank God that in the fulfillment of that prophecy that we celebrate at Christmas time, we also recognize that the other prophecy is going to be fulfilled too, that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Probably one of the funniest events, and I've talked about this before, so please forgive me, is one time I was in the Middle East on business, and I was staying at this nice hotel, and of course, if it's in the Middle East, it's going to be run by Muslims. And so I'm down at the counter, and it was a real fancy hotel, and they had a Christmas tree up. I said, "Oh, how avant-garde! You know, they're celebrating our Christmas. Isn't that neat?" And then I looked around, and here's a nativity scene. Wow, isn't this neat? People celebrating the birth of Christ. And so I went over to look at the nativity scene. And what did I find in the manger? Santa Claus. I guess they figure Santa Claus got to come from somewhere, probably born in a manger somewhere. I don't know. So I got the biggest kick out of that. I chuckled for hours after that. I says, no, you missed it by just a little bit. Santa Claus wasn't the one in the manger. Amen. The world may not be anticipating the second coming of our Messiah, but he's coming. And when it happens, all eyes will see him. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for the fulfillment of prophecy, and that the first coming of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy, and if that prophecy came through, if that prophecy was fulfilled, then we can be sure that the other prophecy, the one that says he's coming again, and all eyes will see him. Father God, let us prepare for his coming. And the best that way that we can prepare for the second coming of our Savior is to make sure that we're not the only ones that will be ready when he comes back. But that, Father God, we will have lived such a life that others would see our joy, our hope, our peace, our contentment, and say, that's the kind of life I want to live. And then they might also accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Wouldn't that be a wonderful birthday present to give Jesus? To be able to come before our God and say, you gave me salvation through Jesus. Now here are one or two or four or five or whatever souls that I shared that salvation with, and they accepted. And now, happy birthday, Jesus. Here's a couple more souls for you. What a wonderful birthday.